Well, this past Wednesday evening, our study in the Psalms was in Psalm 42. And if you're wondering, I do remember that today is Sunday. I know days kind of run together when things are like they have been, but there's something about what we looked at Wednesday that I think ties in with what we're going to be looking at today being Sunday. What we saw there in Psalm 42 was an individual who was going through something that was very hard. And he knew that he was not handling it very well. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He felt like God had abandoned him and that there was no hope. That's the way he felt. But that's not what he knew. He knew that God was his rock. He knew that God would never fail. He knew that God is good. He knew that God would be good to him. He knew that God was worthy of his trust and that he was not without hope. And so he went through this very difficult time, and his emotions were telling him to give up hope because God was gone and wasn't going to help him. But his theology, what he believed to be true about God, what he knew to be true about God, told him to continue to trust God because God was with him and would not let him go. Now, the emotions come naturally. And our emotions are very much influenced by the flesh. But to have the right theology and to think according to right theology, that takes some effort. And so every time for that psalmist in Psalm 42, his soul was going down because of his circumstances, he had to have a talk with himself to remind himself to keep hoping in God. So last Sunday in our study in the book of Acts, we got started on chapter 18, and chapter 18 is where Paul arrived in the city of Corinth, and he came to Corinth very discouraged. He came there alone. He came there out of money. He came there concerned for the new believers in the towns that he had to leave behind, if they would endure. He was concerned for what might come of him now in this new city of Corinth, because he had gotten beaten up or chased out of almost every town that he had been in recently. And it seemed like there were some pretty good prospects that that might happen again, maybe even worse in Corinth. So Paul needed some encouragement. We saw in verses 1 through 5 last Sunday how God providentially provided Paul with the encouragement he needed to keep going. God brought Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth a little ahead of Paul. Now, think about God's providence and sovereignty in that, knowing that Paul would need these friends even before Paul got to Corinth, and God brought them there ahead of Paul. He was going to need them to be his friends and to be his co-laborers in more ways than one. We find that they were tent makers, and so was Paul. And so Paul was able to work with them to earn some money since he arrived in Corinth without any, and he was able to stay with them. And we talked last week about how they were Christians. Either they were saved before they came to Corinth, which kind of seems like that's the case, or they were saved soon after Paul met them, and they became a significant help for Paul and his ministry. We also saw how God provided Paul with encouragement by the arrival of Silas and Timothy, because they brought with them news that the new believers who Paul was concerned about in those cities that he had to leave were staying strong in their faith. That was an encouragement to Paul. And they brought with them a very generous gift from the church in Philippi, so Paul could stop making tents and devote all of his time to the word and to those who needed to hear it. And so that was good. That was where we ended last time in verse 5. But as we saw Wednesday in Psalm 42, reminders of God's goodness and His grace probably need to happen more than once because we often forget. And I think we can probably all identify with that, as the psalmist did. He needed to be reminded. He needed to remind himself more than once because we forget. And we know how our eyes and our minds can get turned to our circumstances instead of keeping our minds set on things above where Christ is, as Paul says we are to in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So we ended last time, verse 5, on a note of encouragement. Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth. And Paul was encouraged. He got to work preaching the truth about Jesus being the Christ to the Jews in particular. And I think I've said before that when you see the words in the Bible, "but God," so often that those words are followed by God fixing something that people have messed up. But when we see the words in the Bible, "but," and then followed by something that people do, so often what we see is some mess that the people make. And unfortunately, that's what we see here where we begin this morning, Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. But, after that encouragement of verse 5, but, when they resisted and blasphemed. And it's talking about the Jews who Paul spent his time ministering to, sharing the truth of the gospel with. We've seen this so often in Acts, that Paul and others, with great personal sacrifice, they're speaking the truth for the glory of God and for the good of man. And the initial return on their efforts is what? They suffer. These people were headed for hell. And Paul cared enough that he would warn them, even though it was very difficult for him to do it. And they responded by resisting what he was doing. They tried to stop him, and they blasphemed. Their only hope of salvation, they spoke against Jesus Christ. Now we know from what we have seen of Paul and what we know of Paul in Scripture that he was willing to go through a lot to preach the gospel to the lost. He was willing to suffer a lot. But sometimes a line is crossed and you just have to move on. And I think that line for Paul was a lot further out than it might be for some of us. But those Jews found that line in verse 6. Paul would not allow anyone to blaspheme his Lord. So it says in verse 6 that Paul shook out his garments. Now this is a way of saying that I'm going, and as I go, I'm leaving your dirt here. I'm going with a clean conscience. There is nothing that you can hold on me. Verse 6, it says, and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul had done what was required of him. He had told them the truth that they needed to hear. They rejected it. That's on them. And there is nothing more that Paul could do for them. He could not preach to them a gospel that they would like better, because there is not another gospel. They blasphemed the only Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't want it. They didn't want Christ. There was no more that Paul could do for them. Verse 7, then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And so we have here, this is a Gentile. It says he was a worshiper of God. So that means that he had been attending the synagogue, He had great respect for the God of the Jews. He worshipped the God of the Jews, but apparently he hadn't fully converted to Judaism yet. And he believed this gospel that Paul was preaching. And he just happened to live right next door to the synagogue. So Paul started having his meetings there at Titius Justus's house next door to the synagogue. I'm sure you can imagine that that wouldn't sit well with the Jews, that he would just go right next door and carry on teaching the same thing that he had been teaching. So that wouldn't sit well, and neither would verse 8. Look at verse 8, Acts 18. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. From what I found about what a leader of the synagogue would be, it wasn't necessarily that he was the main rabbi or the main teacher of the synagogue. He may have been, but not necessarily. As a leader of the synagogue, he was the one who just oversaw what went there. He was the one who took care of the facility and maybe did the scheduling of things and deciding who would teach when. He was an important person for the synagogue, very important. But he was not one of the blasphemers. And he believed the gospel that Paul preached. And his family did too. And it says, and many of the Corinthians believed the gospel and were being baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. So when you think about everything that's going on there, I'm sure it was very discouraging to Paul that the Jews as a whole would respond the way they did, that they would blaspheme and try to stop Paul from preaching the gospel. But when you look at everything that's going on, and as time went on, there was a lot more response here in Corinth than there had been in Athens, and that would have had to have been encouraging for Paul, even though the Jews responded the way they did. His ministry was being effective and people were listening. But I've mentioned this pattern before that we've seen so often in Acts. I think Paul saw this pattern too. Maybe you've experienced it sometimes in your own life. What is it that always seems to follow things going well in Acts? We've seen this over and over and over. Satan trying to find a way to stop it. And so things were going fairly well in Corinth. People were responding to Paul's preaching, being saved. But it seems that when Paul saw this response to what he was doing in Corinth, how God was using him there, he started to wonder what was going to come next. Paul was nervous. Paul was anxious. He was afraid. The Apostle Paul was afraid. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Now, we have taken note of the ways that God providentially encouraged Paul. God was using Paul in the city of Corinth, and people were listening and responding, but he was still afraid. So God got more direct in his encouragement to Paul. And when it says here in verse 9, the Lord said to Paul, in this situation, I believe that that is referring specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to Paul in the night by a vision, and Jesus said to Paul, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Now, from what we know of Paul, isn't that an amazing thing to be said to Paul? And maybe even a little encouraging to us that that kind of command, encouragement, would have to be made to Paul. You know, we often see, and I think it's pointed out often, how we can relate with Peter, because Peter messed up so often. But Paul, you know, we kind of see Paul as the John Wayne missionary. You know, he was a straight shooter, and he never got rattled by anything. That's the way it so often seems. And that might be a little harder for us to relate with than Peter. But we see here very clearly that Paul was a man with the same kind of nature as us. You know, he did have a strong faith, but sometimes it got rattled. Here in Corinth, it had gotten rattled. So like that psalmist in Psalm 42, even Paul needed a reminder of who the God is that he serves. His Lord came and spoke to him. The Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who leads him and watches over him. His Lord, Jesus Christ, has defeated death. He is the sovereign master over everything. So Paul did not need to be afraid. And actually, he needed to stop being afraid. No matter the opposition, Paul needed to go right on speaking the truth without fear. Why? Verse 10, "For I am with you." And stop right there. "For I am with you." That far into verse 10, we who are believers in Jesus Christ have the exact same promise as Paul. "For I am with you." That promise coming from our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to give us all the courage we need to do everything our Lord asks and commands us to do. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20? Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, it is not the end of the age yet. So Jesus, the one who has all authority everywhere, is still with us. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, what happens at the end of the age? Well, then we are really with him, reigning with him, with resurrected bodies from heaven. He's with us. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came and willingly suffered and died on the cross, was buried, and then rose from the dead, he defeated the final enemy, which is death. And if you have turned from your sins to trust in Jesus Christ alone to be your Lord and Savior, then the one who is with you always to care for you and to watch over you, he has defeated death. It has no power over him. The greatest weapon that Satan has is the threat of death. But even death has no power over our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Death could not hold him. It could not keep him in the grave. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says this, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So that tells us that because Jesus defeated death, those who are saved through his death and resurrection have no reason to fear death. Now that doesn't mean that those who are saved will never die, or even for some be martyred for their faith. But it does mean that death is no longer a threat to us, because all death can do is transfer us into his full and unhindered presence. And that is even better than life here in this body. So if you are in Christ, you have that same promise. He is with you. The one who has defeated death is with you. The rest of this promise given to Paul in Acts 18:10 was specific to Paul for the time that he was in Corinth. Jesus said there, "And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Jesus had work for Paul to do, because there were still many people that he was planning to save in Corinth through Paul. So he was not going to let anyone physically hurt Paul while he was in Corinth. Now later, Paul would suffer physical harm for his preaching the gospel. But for now, Jesus said it will not happen there in Corinth. Now that does show us that our Lord Jesus is sovereign over our physical well-being. He is sovereign over everything that happens to us. Life and death and everything in between. Nothing can happen to us unless he allows it. And remember, he is for us. He died for us. He loves us. He wants what is best for us. And he is in control of everything that happens to us. So verse 11, following that promise from Jesus, says, "And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Paul stayed in Corinth a year and a half, and for Paul that was quite a long time to stay somewhere. Jesus promised no physical harm would come to Paul while he was in Corinth. That didn't stop Satan from trying to do something to stop good from happening. So let's read on, starting verse 12. But, there's that word again, things are going to take a turn from that good encouragement, from that promise in Jesus, from Jesus. But, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. Now this Gallio was something like the governor of that region. He had a reputation for being fair and just, which is different than a lot of Romans that we come across in the Bible. Somehow the Jews thought they could get this Gallio to side with them. Maybe something like the Pharisees and the chief priests were able to do in Jerusalem with Pilate when they wanted to stop Jesus. And so they bring Paul before Gallio, and they bring this accusation in verse 13. "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Now notice they didn't say which law. They could have meant the Roman law or the Mosaic law. That was probably on purpose that they didn't specify which law, so they could let Gallio choose. Whichever one bothered him more and would get Paul in more trouble, they'd go with that one. Or both. It was not legal by Roman law for anyone to proselytize Romans, so they could go that route. They probably even thought they could get his support about Paul being contrary to the Mosaic law, because Judaism was a recognized religion for the Roman Empire. It was permitted by Rome. So it would have served their purposes very well if Gallio would recognize that Christianity is not the same as Judaism. And that would mean that Christianity was not a recognized or sanctioned religion in Rome. And so this would have set a precedent. And it could have driven Christianity out everywhere that the Romans ruled. So considering all of that, Satan had his sights high in what he was going to try to accomplish. But Jesus was not going to let that happen. And even before Paul is able to make a defense, Gallio says that Paul is not breaking any laws that he cares about. And as far as he was concerned, this is just an argument within Judaism, and he didn't even want to hear about it. He kicked them all out. So you think about what the Jews and Satan were trying to accomplish and could have happened in eradicating Christianity out of the whole Roman Empire. It completely backfired on them. And this actually set a precedent of legal protection for Christianity in the Roman Empire for at least the next few years. And so Paul gladly took advantage of that freedom and protection and kept on preaching the gospel. As we wrap up in verse 17 of Acts 18, it says, "And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things." Now, it's a little bit unclear what exactly is happening here. There are a few different possibilities. It could be that the Gentiles were beating the leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes. It could be that the Jews took their own leader and were beating him because he botched this trial. It could be that Sosthenes had gotten saved, was a new believer, and they couldn't get at Paul, but they beat him instead. From what I can tell, what seems most likely is I think that this is the Gentiles that were there at that judgment seat. And even though Judaism was a recognized religion, Gentiles still did not like Jews. And so the Gentiles who were there decided that they were going to teach the Jews a lesson about bringing frivolous lawsuits before the judge. And so they saw this as an opportunity to get back at them, to get at them, and the Gentiles there beat the new leader of the synagogue. And even though Gallio was generally a decent judge, this didn't bother him because Sosthenes was just a Jew. And so he didn't intervene. He let it go on. That, too, resulted in relative peace for Paul while he was in Corinth. The Jews knew that they would not get any help, any sympathy from the Romans in regards to Paul. So they had to just leave him alone. Paul needed these encouragements to keep on. He was tempted to give up. He was afraid. He needed this encouragement, the big one. He needed to remember who his Lord is. Now, if you have come to Jesus Christ, if you have put your trust in Him alone for your salvation, and you belong to Him, and He is for you. He is just as sovereign today as He was in Paul's day. He is just as in control of our lives, our circumstances, as He was Paul's. And knowing who his Lord is, Paul had no reason to be afraid. So when he was, he needed to stop. Stop being afraid. If we have that same Lord, we have no reason to be afraid of anything if Jesus is our Lord. So if we are afraid about anything, we need to stop. We need to remember who Jesus is. Trust Him completely and carry on with the work that He has given for you to do. Remember who Jesus is. He has defeated death. If He can do that, nothing is stopping Him. He can do anything. He died for you. If you belong to Him, you have nothing to fear. Only reasons for trust, hope, courage. That's who your Lord is. Don't forget that.